They were dark days indeed. 58 years earlier, King Solomon had passed off the scene. And after he died, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. The south was ruled by a cruel and callous king called Rehoboam. The north was ruled by a gifted but godless king called Jeroboam. After Jeroboam had died, there was a series of brutal and bloody revolutions in the northern kingdom. Increasingly sinful and sinister rulers rose to power. And the evil and the wickedness crescendoed or climaxed under the reign of King Ahab. Ahab was wickeder than all previous kings. He married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel, her name literally means dunghill. And it was an appropriate name for her. We read in chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab, in marrying Jezebel, took on the god of Jezebel, which was Baal. Ahab and Jezebel then polluted the people of Israel with idolatry. But meanwhile, in the rough and rugged region of Gilead, God was preparing a powerful prophet. A man who would stand in the presence of the Lord. A man who would speak with the power of the Lord. A man who was familiar with the Holy Scriptures. A man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. This man's name? Elijah. One of the most famous and one of my favorite Bible characters. Let's read in verse 1. We read, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Gang, that takes guts. Elijah bursts on the scene, confronts wicked King Ahab, and proclaims, It shall not rain according to my word. Now, that takes guts. I want you to note something here. Our text does not tell us that God told Elijah to do this. Our text does not point out that he was prompted by the Lord to go and carry out this particular action. Elijah, a man of faith, went into the presence of Ahab and said, It's not going to rain according to my word. What gave him such faith? How could he be so certain? What caused him to make this move? I suggest to you three things. First of all, Elijah had a heart for God. That's fundamental. He had a heart for God. He was a lover of God. And he was jealous for God. He was incensed that the people of Israel had turned their back on his Lord and began to worship and serve Baal. You see, Elijah wasn't doing this to make history. He wasn't doing this to make headlines. Elijah wasn't doing this to get ahead. In fact, he could have very well lost his head. But he loved God so much, he was willing to risk his head to go into the presence of Ahab, the king, and make this incredible prophetic prediction. He had a heart for God, and God honored that. Secondly, he knew the history of God. He knew the history of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, we read, "Take heed to yourselves that you turn your heart not aside and serve other gods and worship them. For the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shall shut up the heaven, and there will be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit." The prophet Elijah understood the history of God, for he was a man who was familiar with the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament prophecy that if the people turned away, the heavens would dry up. He also, no doubt, knew the story in Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua was chasing the Ammonites, people who were idolatrous and people who were wicked. The sun began to set before the battle was complete. And so it says in Joshua 10 that Joshua spoke in front of the hosts of Israel and said, "Sun, stand thou still." And it says, "The Lord hearkened unto the voice of Joshua, and the sun stood still." No doubt, Elijah knew the history of God. That even as Joshua spoke and nature obeyed, so he too could speak according to the promises of the Word of God, and things would happen. Thirdly, not only did he have a heart for God and knew the history of God, but he was heard by God. James chapter 5 says that Elijah was a man of like passions just as we. He was a man just like me and just like you, and yet it says he prayed and the heavens were shut up. He was heard by God. James goes on to say, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The reason old Elijah was so powerful in public was because he was prayerful in private. I'll tell you something, folks. If you have a heart for God, if you learn the history of God, and if you are being heard by God, you too will affect your situation radically. Things will happen all around you. God's power will flow through you if your heart is for Him, if you're familiar with His Word and being heard by Him. Elijah. Verse 2 tells us, "After this, the word of the Lord came unto him." Man, I like that phrase. The word of the Lord came unto him. Because so often we talk about seeking out or searching for the word of the Lord. What does this say? The word of the Lord came unto him. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." If you are part of His flock, if you love the Lord, I can assure you today that the word of the Lord will come unto you. It might happen as you're sitting here right now in the sun. Something will be said, some scripture will be looked at that will pierce your heart, provoke your thoughts, and you go, wow, that's for me. It might happen on Wednesday night as we go through the Word together. Or it might happen as you turn on a Christian TV show and suddenly a preacher appears and says the exact thing that you needed to hear. It might happen in your devotions on Monday morning or through a friend that talks to you on Tuesday afternoon. Through circumstances that come down on Wednesday. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the word of the Lord will come unto you. For Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so here's Brother Elijah, a man of God, standing before Ahab, proclaiming prophecy to Ahab, and then the word of the Lord came to him, sought him out. What was that word? Verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, I'm calling you away. I'm secluding you. I'm cloistering you. Why? For protection and for provision. Ahab's ticked. And man, I'm going to call you into a place of secrecy to protect you and to provide for you. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide for you supernaturally, first of all. Ravens are going to fly overhead and bomb you with bread. Now that's incredible. For I'm sure Elijah thought, Lord, that idea is for the birds. It'll never work. Lord, not in times of famine. The birds themselves will be hungry. Lord, they'll eat the bread. It'll never work, Lord. Ah, the Lord was doing a miracle. The birds wouldn't eat the bread. They would bomb the bread down on Elijah. Why did the Lord do this? Because you see, if men would have brought bread to Elijah when he was hiding in secrecy, men have the tendency to betray others, to spill the beans, to blow the cover. The Lord knew that and said, nah, men, it won't work. If animals would have brought the bread to Elijah in hiding, the animals would have been spotted, followed, and tracked, and Elijah's position could have been jeopardized. But birds? Who would ever think of birds bombing bread? Miraculous, ingenious, right on. God will provide for you and me miraculously, but notice also, God provided naturally. Bread's going to bomb down Elijah, but I want you by the brook and you draw out water. It's going to take effort on your part. I'm not going to bomb down Diet Cokes from heaven. I'm not going to just fill your mouth with liquid. No, this is what you can do. Now, I realize that you cannot be down in the city. Ahab will kill you. That men can't bring you bread naturally. That could blow it for you. I will provide miraculously, but where you can work, I want you to work. You draw out water from the brook. Brothers and sisters, in that we see a perfect balance of the methodology and heart of God. Working miraculously on one hand, but working naturally on the other hand. We must do what we can do. And God will take care of those things that are beyond our power. He partners together with us. Listen, if you're starving today and you're not working and you're just waiting for the lottery check to come in the mail, don't. You go out and knock on every door that you can. You do your best, and God will take care of the rest. But you need to do what you can do in every area of life. That's God's intent for us, to partner with us, that we do what we can do, and then He comes alongside and does what we can't, stretching us, growing us, maturing us, and yet showing us all the while that it is Him who provides that miraculous touch. Now, Elijah, a man who had a heart for God, knew the history of God, was heard by God, a man who was being provided for miraculously and yet working naturally, drawing water out, suddenly finds himself in an interesting situation. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Would you note that? It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. The place where the Lord had led his prophet was drying up. The brook was drying up. The brook was dying out. As Elijah sat there week after week, month after month, year after year, he saw the flow slow down. He saw the size of that brook diminish, decrease, stagnate, muddy up, finally disappear. And yet he was led to that spot, and yet while he was in that spot, what was once a beautifully flowing stream called Cherith became a pool of muddy water, stagnant and mosquito-filled, and then finally just disappeared altogether. But Elijah didn't panic. Gang, this is what I believe is on the heart of the Lord for us today. Are you by a drying, dying brook? It might be in popularity. Are people forsaking you? Misunderstanding you? Coming down on you? Is your popularity just drying up? It might be in your prosperity. Is that dying out? God, you led me to Medford, or you led me to Grants Pass, or you led me to Applegate. You opened this up for me. Then why, Lord, are the bills stacking up and the funds slowing down? What's going on? What's going on? I thought I was led here. Why is it drying up? Why is it dying out? It might be in a relationship. Lord, I thought you brought me this lady. I thought you brought me this man. It had so much promise. It seemed so potentially wonderful. Why, Lord, is it drying up? Why, Lord, is it dying out? My health. Lord, I had thought that you had healed me. And now I find myself plagued once again and hurting even more intensely than ever before. Why? Why have physically I experienced a drying up and a dying out? It might be with family, with a job situation. It could be a multiplicity of things. But are you today wondering why, if the Lord led you, is the brook before you drying up? Anybody relate to that today at all? There are three reasons from our story that we can see that I'd like you to take note of. Three reasons why the Lord led Elijah to a brook that Elijah saw drying up. And the Lord kept him there for 3 years until there was absolutely no water whatsoever. The first thing I'd like you to take consideration of concerning why Elijah was there was that the Lord would restrain us from getting ahead of God. The Lord would restrain us from getting ahead of God. You see, if Elijah would have panicked and moved prematurely, he would have missed a miracle that was in the making. We'll see Wednesday night that the following verses tell us a fabulous story of a woman in Zarephath. A woman who was experiencing a drawing out of her resources. Her meal and her oil was diminishing, and finally she only had one day's supply left, and it was on the day that she was about to use her last bit of meal that Elijah the prophet was led by the Lord to show up on the scene and do a miracle. Such a miracle was it that Jesus later used that miracle as an illustration to drive home a point that was important to him. But what if Elijah would have left earlier? What if he would have panicked and said, "Oh man, the stream is drying up. I've got to get going." Then he would have been premature and missed the miracle in the making on the other end. Do you remember Brother Moses feeling the call of God on his life? Seeing his brethren enslaved by the Egyptians? "I got to do something," he said. And he went out on his own ahead of God and killed an Egyptian who was being cruel to a couple of Israelites. You know the story. He buried the Egyptian in the sand, and later on the dead Egyptian's hand popped up or something. He was discovered, and Moses ran for his life, where he spent 40 years in a desert because he got ahead of God. He panicked. He tried to do things in his own timing, in his own way. He got ahead of God and he paid the price. God sometimes, in order to restrain us from getting ahead of Him, slows it down, restricts. Now that gives me peace. I can say, "Lord, thank you. That even though the brook is drying up in front of me, somehow you're using this to restrain me from getting ahead of you." Whether it be financially or physically or in any other of the dimensions we talked about, you can say, "Lord, thank you. You're preparing a miracle down the road and you're slowing me down now so I don't get ahead of you and move out in chaos and confusion." Point number one. He slows up the brook. He dries up the brook in order that he might restrain us from getting ahead of God. Point number two. The drying up of the brook also allows us the opportunity to be renewed in getting to know our God. To be renewed in getting to know our God. Guess what? While the brook was drying up, the bread was coming down. And every day when the bread came down, Elijah no doubt was reminded of the incredible power and provision of God. When your brook is drying up, when relationships are going amok, when finances are not there, and problems are present, you know what it does? It forces you to look into the bread of the Word and receive manna from above. Now be honest. Reflect in your own life. It was not in the days of prosperity and ease when you grew closest to the Lord. It was in the days of difficulty and trial when you found yourself searching the Scriptures and the Lord speaking to you afresh. In the day of prosperity, it is easy for us just to sort of put things in cruise. But in a day of adversity, we find ourselves searching the Scriptures and we are renewed in the knowledge of God. While the brook was drying up, the bread was coming down. Listen, you have the opportunity right now, if you're beside a drying brook, to spend time in the Word like you never have before. You're not being distracted with lots of toys or lots of boys. But you're able right now to say, Lord, I'm seeking you. Receiving from you. Thirdly and finally, not only does the drying up of the brook restrain us from getting ahead of God and renew us in getting to know our God, but it reminds us about getting away from God. In John chapter 4, our Lord Jesus went to a well. And he said to a woman who was there at the well, give me to drink. And the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you drink? And Jesus said, oh, if you knew of the water which I had, you would ask me to give you water. He said, whoever drinks of that water, temporal, physical, whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water which I shall give shall never thirst again. Listen, are you thirsty today? I know you guys are for sure. When the brook dries up, it reminds me something. It speaks to me very, very vividly about an important truth, and that is this, that the temporal water will never bring satisfaction. Whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. If you are thirsting here today, I ask you, where are you drawing your water from? If you are dry and parched inside, where are you drawing your water from? If you are feeling drought in your soul, where are you drawing your water from? Have you indeed gone back to the old watering hole? Jesus said, whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. If you are looking to church, the Applegate Christian Fellowship, to satisfy your soul, you are in for a parched time indeed. If you are looking to your job to bring you satisfaction of soul, you are barking up the wrong tree. If you are looking to your husband or your wife to satisfy your soul, you are amiss. If you are looking to your ministry to bring you fulfillment, hey, you are in for frustration. Jesus said, whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. And gang, quite frankly, I see many people who are thirsting unnecessarily because they're expecting church or ministry or relationship or friendship or vocation or something else to satisfy them. Jesus said that won't work. It just doesn't make it. The Applegate Fellowship is here for one purpose, and that's to point you to Jesus Christ, where you'll drink of Him. Ministry is for one purpose, and that's to gather around Jesus Christ, not the ministry, where you'll drink of Him. Relationships that are right on are for one purpose, that's to draw you together to Jesus Christ and drink of Him. If you are drinking of any other water, even though it might seem good, it will not satisfy. You will be frustrated, upset, bummed, quenched, depressed, dry. But Jesus Christ stood up in John chapter 7 and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. That's the proclamation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Drink of me. Beside the drawing brooks of relationships, of finances, of health, of popularity beside the drying brook, I am reminded continually, Lord, it's only you, you personally, just you, Jesus, you personally, that satisfies me. Nothing else can, nothing else will. It all dries up. But Lord, with you, I never thirst again. Hallelujah. Classic Coke is coming back. And yet it interests me that, according to Newsweek surveys, that 75% of the people who in blind taste tests taste both the new Coke and the old Coke prefer the new Coke, until those same people find out it's the new Coke, and then only 36% like the new Coke, they rather have the old Coke. There's some interesting psychological ramifications from this whole Coke situation. Jesus Christ, I think, summed it up perfectly. For you see, Jesus Christ is the real thing. And Jesus said this in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Listen while I read. He says, no man puts new wine in old wineskins, else the new wine burst out of the bottles and be spilled. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, that both are preserved. Then, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, Jesus here is saying new wine is superior, but it needs to go in new wineskins, lest as it ferments and bubbles and expands, it causes a bursting of the wineskin and a loss of the wine. He points out that we need to be filled with new wines, and our wineskins must be continually renewed, and we talked about this in other studies. But then he adds on this phrase at the end by saying, but no one straightway desires the new. The old is better. Why? It's more comfortable. I'll just stick with the old. I'm used of the old. I'm stuck on the old. I'm addicted to the old. I want the old. And so Americans have risen up in this time and said, we want the old Coke. Even though tests prove we rather would have the new Coke. As Christians, sometimes we do the same thing. Jesus says, come to me and drink. And we say, no, I like the old better. I really like the old parties. And so you drink and you thirst again. Jesus said, come to me and drink. No, I'm into church. That's close enough to the Lord. I don't really need to really draw from the Lord and fall in love with the Lord. I'll just kind of get it vicariously through church, through ministry. You'll thirst again. Jesus said, come to me and drink. Oh, I'll receive from my wife or my husband. That's good enough. No, you'll thirst again. Listen. The brook dries up to remind you there is no one else. There is no other way. There is nothing that can substitute, that can fulfill you, apart from your personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. That is all that will satisfy you. Today, if you love Jesus and walk with Jesus, you will be filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. If you are looking to anything else, you will thirst. And you'll walk around with a long face and sad eyes. Because nothing else satisfies. No man, no money, no ministry, nothing else satisfies. Just Jesus. Love Him. Walk with Him. Drink deeply from Him. And you'll never thirst again. The lesson of the drying brook. Dear precious friends, my prayer for us today is simple. When you're beside the drawing brook, you might rejoice in that, knowing that God is restraining you from getting ahead or renewing you in getting to know Him as bread comes bombing down, or reminding you that no one else can satisfy. It's just Jesus. All things were created by Him and for Him. The drying brook, part of God's plan for my life, for your life. Don't panic. But may God grant you understanding as you sit there and wait until He says, "Arise, go forth."